Welcome to my Father's House podcast, episode 197, Identity Crisis, part 2. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on June 6th, 2021.
Welcome, everybody. This is a great day to be alive. And Tanya didn't know in advance that I was speaking on identity of faith today, but that was a really, really great introduction. Praise God. Holy Spirit is so, so good. I want to begin this morning in my message to read from this book. It's called The Life Story of Lester Sumrall. I actually took this photograph on this on the cover of these children with Dr. Sumrall in the Mazoa River Ridge refugee camp in Zimbabwe in probably 1988, I think, maybe. So I like a lot of the pictures in this book because I took some of them. Praise the Lord. But I want to read to you something to begin with today, just to show you that the things that we're going through now have been predicted for a long time. This book was first printed in 1993, I think, something like that, some years after I was on staff with Dr. Sumrall. But in chapter 20, he speaks about running with a vision. He said, one day, this is talking about his time in Manila, Philippines, one day I unknowingly walked into the middle of an American protest in downtown Manila. One sign said, "Go home, monkeys." Another one read, "America's imperialist." Shocked by such a display of hatred and disrespect, I went over to the boy who was carrying a sign and said, "Son, so I'm a monkey?" He said, "I don't think so." "That's what you say. That's what your sign says." "It does," he said. "I hadn't looked at it at all." "Then what are you doing with it?" "Oh," he said, "I'm standing over there on the corner, and a man gave me some money to come over here and stand here with this sign." "Well," I told him, "seeing that you don't know and you don't believe that, put it down." He did, and even stomped on it. I walked over to another boy and said, "Now, son, you're a historian, aren't you?" He said, "Well, no, sir, I am not an historian." He said, "Oh, your sign says that America is imperialist. You know something about America, history, at least as related to the Philippines." "No, sir, I don't really know anything." "Well, then what are you doing holding up that sign?" "Well," he said, "a man over there gave me some money and told me to carry it in front of the Congress building." By this time, I was very angry, and I prayed, "God, this makes me so upset. I give my life to these people, and then they say those crazy things against my country." The Lord said, "That's what I wanted you to see. America is in even worse shape than the Philippines. You need to go home and help save your country. You can still travel overseas, but you need to have your home, your foundation and your footings in America." "I don't want to go home," I protested. "I like it here. This is home to me." "No," answered the Lord, "I want you to go home to America. Preach hard and help save America." Then the Lord began to tell me what would happen in America. He said that university students would riot and would burn down buildings. Sex and homosexuality would be flaunted in ways and in entertainment media. He told me that the scourge of the paganism and spiritism that I'd seen all over the world was going to come to America. Foreign religions would be believed by people living on our own block and in our own community. I couldn't believe it. I said, "No, I've been to the heathen lands. They surely wouldn't believe anything like that and have anything to offer our people. God said, America will accept false teaching and they will be hurt by it. They'll go to hell because they believe believe the things that the devil teaches. In past several years, I've watched these things come to pass exactly as the Lord showed me. So that was written a long time ago. And you can see by the things in the news that that's exactly what's happening in America. It's time for God's people to have their identity in Christ and to know who they are and to walk strong, to walk tall, and to bring the truth to our land. Praise the Lord. So many people, they go through life rather aimlessly, and they say, whatever will be, will be. But the reality is that we have authority in the name of Jesus. We have authority by the blood of Jesus. We have authority by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Some people are searching for who they really are, and others are trying to be someone that they're not. This identity crisis is often related to the devastating effects of living without purpose. Overwhelming anxieties, loss of motivation, loss of focus are a plague from hell, and it's hit our country. God never intended that anyone should live that way. These are all the results of a very real identity crisis that can lead to a chaotic lifestyle. There is a way out for you and for any that you are ministering to. God wants you to live a life of faith and destiny. To live your new identity in Christ is what He wants for you. He is into dramatically changing lives, so don't despair. Let's turn this morning to the book, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read you a few verses that Paul wrote to Timothy many, many years ago. He said in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me the strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy, and He appointed me to serve Him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted His people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and how gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that come from Christ Jesus. So you see, Paul was no saint. When he came to Christ, he was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. He was imprisoning Christians. He was fighting against the faith. But God had mercy on him and changed his life, transformed his life totally. If He could transform a man like that, He could transform you, He could transform me, He could transform anybody. And He shows here in verse 14, He says, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that come from Christ Jesus. When you find your identity in faith, faith in Christ Jesus, you become a victorious believer and an overcomer. Verse 15 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience and with even the worst sinners. When others realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. So we see there when it says in verse 16 that God had mercy on him, Christ Jesus could use him as a prime example of His great patience. So God wants to use examples. Thankfully, He's given us many examples to follow. From Genesis to Revelation, we can read about them in the Bible. And all around us, there are heroes of faith. We could probably pay some videos of people of faith that of our day that are standing up and standing up against tyranny, standing up against the wiles of the devil, standing up against the things that are wrong in our nation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says we should imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So let's take a look at this a little closer. Psychologists, psychiatrists, the study of psychology says that an identity crisis develops when a person begins to question his sense or her sense of self, or a sense of self or place in the world. This is made up of experiences, relationships, beliefs, values, and memories that all play a part in that. You don't need to let your past destroy you, and your insecurities destroy you. You can come out of it. You can step over it. You can be the one that Jesus created you to be. As you can be a person of faith. You can be a person of destiny. If you open up your heart to the Lord, if you walk in your relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ, and you remain teachable, you can be sure and you can be secure in Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Verse 19, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their conscience, their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God." There we see that Paul knew who he was in Christ. He had gained an identity in Christ Jesus. He stood up with boldness against things that were wrong, and he encouraged Timothy to cling to his faith. When you find an identity of Jesus Christ in your faith, then you can be that kind of a person, an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of your testimony. So here in the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about how you can build your faith identity. You can see from Paul's letters to Timothy that Timothy was discipled in faith. He had a discipler. His name was Paul. He was willing to be discipled by Paul. He opened his heart to Paul to speak into his life and to do what needed to be done to build his faith in Christ Jesus and to encourage him in the things of faith. It's so important that we are humble enough to recognize that we don't have everything we need, but that others around us can help us and can lift us up and can be a strength to us. So Paul also believed that Timothy was faithful and teachable. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he said, "You then, my child," in other words, he could say, "You, my disciple, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." So here's the first thing you have to do, you need to do, if you're going to have an identity of faith, is follow instructions. Paul said, be strengthened in the faith, and what you've heard from me, do. Paul had instructions for Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, he said, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you." Now, one of the things that a lot of people don't like is they don't like anybody to tell them anything. They don't like anybody to tell them what to do or how to do it. But we need to follow instructions of those that God entrusts to leadership in our lives. If we're not teachable and we're not willing to be a disciple, we're not going to go very far in our identity in Christ. Christ was a humble servant, and he laid down his life. He laid down everything for us. And surely we can lay down our stuff for him so that we can be more like him. But when you're not teachable and when you don't follow instructions, there's nothing that anybody can do to help you. The second thing is that you have to follow the example of faith and of faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, "And we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. If you're going to be an imitator of somebody, you have to know that person. If you're going to be an imitator of someone, you have to hang around that person. If you're going to be an imitator of someone, you have to have a relationship with someone. If you're going to be an imitator of Christ, you have to have a relationship with him. If you're going to be an imitator of God, you have to have a relationship with Him. But God places leadership in our lives so that we can be strengthened, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be instructed, so that we can be taught, so that we can have somebody that has our back when we get into trouble, when we fall or fail. God has placed people in our lives for a purpose. That purpose is to help us to run the race so that we end it well. It's not how you start that counts, it's how you finish that counts. And when you finish well, you know, you're going to meet a Jesus who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Follow the example of faith and faithfulness of those that have gone before you. Number three, be a true disciple. Don't have a faith shipwreck. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, Paul says to Timothy, "Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. You don't have to have a shipwreck. That's one of the reasons that God places people in your life to help disciple you, to bring you to a place to walk with God, to walk close with God, to hold you accountable, to speak into your life, to encourage you, to lift you up when you're down, and to pray for you when you're really down. So a lot of times the wounded in the church get kicked and get stepped on and get rejected, but that's not how it's supposed to be. Everybody should have somebody that they can go to as a prayer partner, somebody that they can go to as a faith partner, somebody that they can go to for encouragement. If you don't have that kind of person, you need to open your heart and ask God, "Who is that person for me? Who can do that for me? Who can help me? Who can bring me to that place where I can follow and imitate with faith and with patience and inherit the promises just like they are?" So be a true disciple and let the faith of God rise up in you. So sometimes people say, "What is faith?" Well, Tanya read the typical description we give of faith, you know, the definition from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and verse 2. But really, faith is not difficult. Sometimes people are grasping for faith, and they're asking for somebody to pray for them to get faith, and sometimes they're begging God to give them faith and so forth and so on, but faith doesn't come that way. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. The Bible clearly shows that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. But faith just is really not difficult to understand. It's simple. Faith is simply trust. How much do you trust God? How much will you trust Him with? How much of your life will you trust Him with? How much of your family will you trust Him with? How much of your finances, your material things will you trust Him with? Will you trust Him with everything? Or will you just keep holding back parts of your life from Him? Faith is simply trust. How much do you trust God? But faith is also experience. It's the experience of the reality of God in your life. When you begin trusting God, it leads to experience. It leads to experience after experience after experience in Him. And those experiences actually build your faith. You become stronger because you've seen what God has done for you in the past, what He's done for you yesterday and the week before and the month before and even years before. The best way to lose faith is to forget about what God's done for you and to become ungrateful and become dissatisfied and discontented with the way things are and that things are not moving fast enough for you, or that something hasn't happened that you really wanted to see happen, or it didn't happen like you wanted to see it happen. You know, God is he's in control in a sense, but because you have to walk by faith, He's not in control of everything, because He's dependent on you to take the steps of faith. If you take no steps of faith, He has nothing to fulfill. If you do not trust in Him, He has nothing to give you. But if you put your trust in Him and walk by faith and not by sight, then you'll become a true disciple of His. You'll listen to the word of God. You'll let the word of God build on the inside of you. And the Bible says that people who know the truth, that is, know in an experiential way the truth, those people will be set free. Jesus said, "Stay in the word, hear my word, get my word inside of you, and then you'll know the truth. You'll be my disciple indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Faith is experience. It's the experience of the reality of God. Faith is a life that you live. You know, sometimes people think faith is some kind of mystical thing that somebody, you know, somebody should lay hands on me and suddenly I have faith. Well, there's an element of a spirit of faith that can come into you and can be inspired by people. But faith is not magic. Faith is a life that you live. It's one day at a time and it's one step at a time. You walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is like Enoch walked with God, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. How did he walk with God? He walked with God the same way that you can walk with God. He had to put his trust in God, and he had every day to have his relationship with God refreshed and renewed. And the Bible says that he walked with God, and one day he just didn't come back. He just went on walking, kept on walking, and never nobody ever saw him again. What a wonderful way, you know, to make the transition from earth to heaven is to walk by faith and walk with God. Faith is an act that you perform. It's a spontaneous act that comes out of your heart. Sometimes people think, well, faith is just magic and somehow I got to get it and then good things will happen. But all the people in the Bible were people who had big troubles. The people that are called people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they all had big problems. Problems probably a lot greater than you or I have ever experienced. And the Bible calls them people of faith. They weren't perfect people. A lot of them had all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. And sometimes they made wrong choices and they sinned against God and so forth and so on. But God didn't hold that against them. He commended them as being people of faith because they were willing to repent of their sin, were willing to step into his grace, and they were willing to step out by faith and to do what he asked them to do. So important to have your relationship straight with God and to hear from the Holy Spirit and to take those steps of faith and obey him. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. It is the evidence of things you cannot see. But it'll never happen until you take the first step. When you take the first step, God always takes the next one. He never lets you down. He will never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you so that you can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do because the Lord is my helper. If you're looking around for people to approve of you and to help and to be the blessing in your life, you're looking to the wrong source. People will let you down. People will turn against you. People will lie about you. People will do all kinds of crazy things to you. But the Bible says that a person of faith can walk in victory every day. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is an act that comes from the heart. We've had many opportunities to fail, Pastor Karen and I, and thankfully we've passed up a lot of them. But we didn't do it through just sitting around and waiting for somebody to come in and intervene. We had to take steps of faith. I can remember the first time that I gave away a car. I just didn't want to give away the car because it was a beautiful car. It was paid for. It was my car. But God said, give it away to this missionary couple. And after negotiating with him and arguing with him and fussing with him, I finally surrendered and said, yes, I'll give that car, that beautiful car, beautiful Cadillac car, the one I loved. I'll give it away. I'll give it away. And God said, because you did that, you will never be without transportation for the rest of your life. So I'm still living in that promise. I'm still living in that blessing. I've traveled in over 65 countries. I've never been without transportation. God has always paid off what he said he would what he promised to do. But I had to take the first step of faith. If you don't take the step of faith, God doesn't have to do anything for you. He's not obligated by faithlessness. He's not obligated by lack of faith. He chided his disciples over and over. Oh, you of little faith. What was he saying? He wasn't criticizing them because they had no faith, because the Bible says to every person is given the measure of faith. He was chiding them for having short bursts of faith. Sometimes our faith falls short because we start out right, but then we don't finish right. But when you become a person of faith, and put your confidence and trust in God, come hell or high water, you're going to come out on the other side. You may be thrown into the fiery furnace, but the fourth man will join you. You may be thrown into the lion's den, but God will quiet the lions. You may be persecuted, you may be lied about, and all those other kinds of things that happen to believers of faith, people of faith. But your faith will hold if it's in Jesus Christ and the God who sent him to pay the sacrifice for your sin. Praise the Lord. So faith is an act that you perform. It comes from the heart. Faith is a look in your eyes, a look of confidence. You know, you can tell people of faith when you come in contact with them. You can just look into your eyes, into their eyes, and you can see faith. You can see faith, and you can see faithfulness in people. Faith is a way that you walk. You're a carrier of faith. People who are carriers of faith don't hang their heads and, walk in a bent-over way. People with faith stand up tall, stand up strong, because they know who they are in Jesus Christ. Faith is a walk with God anyway, so let's be that kind of carrier of faith. If God says do something, how can you not do it? If God says go somewhere, how can you not go? Faith is not nervous. Faith never fails. Faith in Jesus Christ will always pay off. So be a disciple. Don't have a faith shipwreck, but stay around those who through faith and patience are inheriting the promise. Final thing is to feed your faith. My pastor used to close his television programs, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Let them die. But if you don't feed your faith, nobody's going to feed it for you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, but you have to be proactive in it. You have to be the one who gets up early enough to have extra time so that you can get in the Word and get the Word in you. You have to be the one who will stay up later and take in the Word to cap off your day. You have to be the person who goes after it with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Because the Word was made flesh. The Word is Jesus. Praise the Lord. So you see, an identity crisis is a developmental event that involves a person questioning their sense of self or their place in the world. But from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible lays out God's plan for intervention and for salvation. Our relationship with Him is the key to ending the identity crisis and to finding purpose and significance in our lives. So don't let Satan steal your sense of identity in Christ. Don't let him rob you of the purpose and significance that Jesus paid for you at the cross of Calvary. Faith and patience will take you across the finish line. In the book of Jude, in the 20th verse, it says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I don't really feel like I have a lot of faith. Well, you have enough faith because the Bible said to every person, every man, every woman, every young person, God has given a measure of faith. What happens to that faith and how it grows is dependent on you. It's not dependent on God. God has already provided the way for you to build your faith. He's given you the book. You have the book to build your faith. You have the stories of all the men and women of faith. You have the stories of the men and women around you that have faith. You have the stories of the people in our generation that have faith. There's a pastor in Canada whose church was being closed down. He was arrested. He was rejected. He was fined. He was imprisoned and all kinds of other things. But he didn't quit because he believed that church should stay open and because he believed that God would help him. And now he's gaining the victory. But it's been a tough time for him. We need to support people like that. We need to encourage people like that. We need to look up to heroes of faith like that. Because God is a great God, and He's bigger than every circumstance that's around you. From the Bible, we see that we have to be men and women of faith, and we have to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. Our relationship with Jesus is the key to ending identity crisis and to finding purpose and significance in life. So don't let Satan steal your sense of identity in Christ, and don't let him steal that significance. In a few minutes, we'll be communing together at the Lord's table. So if you've dropped your faith or if you've flagged in faith, this would be a good time to repent and just to go to God and say, Lord, I failed you in some places, but my heart is open to you. This is a good place to say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for the blood that you shed for us on the cross of Calvary. It's by the power of the blood, and it's by the covenant that God made with us through the blood of Jesus that we can live in victory. The covenant that we have is a new covenant. It's a better covenant. It's established on better promises. We have no excuse for not living in victory. In victory over the things that are assailing us and the things that are attacking us in our nation. We need to be a nation of victory. We need to bring that victory to the people of the world. We still have a lot of people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is a great time to recover your identity in Christ, to be faithful, and to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And when you do that, you'll be the person that God created you to be, a person of faith and destiny. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for precious, fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit that destroys yokes and lifts burdens. And we thank you, Father God, for your word that sustains us. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price, that you took it all. You took in your body all of our sins, all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases, all of our weaknesses. Thank you, Jesus, that you overcame so that we could be overcomers by your blood and by the words of our testimony. We ask you today as we commune together in faith, as we lift our hearts to you, Lord, and as we celebrate covenant today together, we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would knit us together as your body, as an overcomer, as overcomers, Father God, as more than conquerors, through you, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And for it, we give you thanks and praise and glory, because you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and we're expecting you to come back soon. So, Lord, help us to be prepared. Let your Holy Spirit work in our lives in powerful ways. And we thank you, Father God, for never leaving us and never forsaking us, but sending the Holy Spirit to ever live inside. And for it, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.